Morena, Northgate whānau. Good to have the opportunity to share with you. I've got a couple of Bible readings and ask Daniel to come up and bring the first one. Daniel, we just need a mic for him, Murray.
Working now?
Yeah. Cool.
So this is Romans 12:14-21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good.
Brilliant, thank you. And Sophie's going to come and bring another reading to us.
Acts 15:36-41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached and the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take them, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches.
Thank you. When I was a teenager, I went to a camp down in Taupo, and there was a particular saying that stood out to me, which I memorized at the time, and it says this: I went out to find a friend, and I could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and I found them everywhere. Good little saying to try and memorize and to keep in your little heads. Well, I'm referring to my head, my limited head. We had in Romans 12 here, that was read by Daniel, the verse to live in harmony with each other. But today we want to look at what happens when relationships go bad. Another verse that Daniel read to us today is another verse which I have quoted to myself many, many, many times in life. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Here's the goal: live at peace with everybody. That's the goal. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Reality, not always possible. Our commitment, I must do all I can. That's a key verse to memorize and to have in your minds, because life has broken relationships. And they can be hard and they can be challenging. And I want to suggest to us this morning that we all have challenging relationships, either at work, at home, with each other, at school. We have challenging relationships. Now, I know we sit here on a Sunday and we all look as if we're all getting on well with everybody. Reality is, we are not. But don't fall to the accusation that we're covering up. Oh, the church is not honest. Listen, if Murray falls out with me, I don't want him to go and tell you. And if he does go and tell you, he's breaking a command of God. He's telling a bad report about me. That's pretty simple. If he has an issue with me, he comes to me. If I have an issue with Murray, I go to Murray. And don't think the whole church needs to know, and don't fall to this accusation, oh, the church keeps secrets. So they should. If you want to tell, if Murray and I fall out, the only excuse I have to go to somebody else is if I pick on somebody and say, listen, mate, I need him you to sit with me and just talk about it. I'm only approaching him on the basis that I am seeking advice to know how best to handle it. And if that's not the purpose, you don't tell other people. Is that fairly clear? Because I hear this all the time, you know, the church covers up. Look, you guys know me, and you know yourselves. And the reality is, we have tensions in relationships. Now, just a bit of background here. Our relationships are important to God and to us. And we've got the Ten Commandments. Now, we all know about the Ten Commandments. And a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Now, it's interesting that Jesus normally answered questions with a question. He didn't answer many questions straight back. Boom. Only about three or four. But this one he answers straight back. But he didn't answer it how it was asked. He said, which is the greatest commandment? Singular. And Jesus said, you can't answer that singular. There has to be two parts to it. So the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. And they stand together. They are never separated. We're going to discover this morning that our relationship with other people is to be a reflection of our relationship with God. If we're not getting on with others, we need to look at our relationship with God. If our relationship with God is strong, it should be reflected in our relationship with other people. That's what's saying there. I like it when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Seven of the nine are directly in relation to relationships. And so if you want to claim to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to look at you and say, how are you getting on in your relationships? And they should be, the fact that the Spirit of God fills our lives should be reflected in the quality of the relationships we have with other people. And notice, these are qualities that are not saying that your friends are perfect. Because your friends, you've got to show love to them, often when they don't show love to you. You've got to show patience. Now that's only, why do you have to show patience? Because they've been a pain. It says to be kind. Well, that could be a straight positive one. Faithfulness. We have to be faithful because sometimes friends aren't faithful to us. We've got to show self-control. Sometimes we need a clothes peg, don't we, on our tongues. When other people offend us. So listen, what we're saying is this, that we cannot live a Spirit-filled life in isolation. That's what it's saying. It's demonstrated in the quality of the relationships we have. We can't say, well, I get a bit offended by some of those guys at Northgate, so I'm going to pop into Northgate, I'll come late, I'll sit in the back seat, I won't stay for coffee, I'll duck out because I don't want to fellowship with them. We can't do that. We can't talk like that. Because we are to pursue harmony with everybody and we're to be pursuing to live in peace with people. And the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are seen in relationships and the development of our character is often formed on the basis or through relationships. How do I learn patience? Because I'm working with an impatient person. That's why my wife is patient. Because she has to learn patience because she has to live with me. Get it? But the other thing, just as we dive into this, God is a creative God. And sometimes I think he's made it a bit hard. Because you know how he's created the church? Young and old together. No disrespect to young and old, but we think differently. What's important is different. Then he gives people different gifts. And I don't know what list you go by, but 19, 20, 21 gifts that are stated, and there's others possibly beyond that. And we've got these gifts, which means that we all want to function in a different area in a different way. Related to those gifts is often passion. And so we've all got different passions. Some says, no, it's for kids. Some said, no, it's for adults. Some said, no, it's for the community, etc. So our passions are different. God has made us creative like this. Then we have our unique personalities. We have our love languages. And they're all different. And you know what? To throw in the mix, he's given us 18 different cultures here. And cultures think and act and respond differently and show love differently and respond to kindness and whatever differently. And that's not right or wrong. But listen, that is a challenge, isn't it? You find me another organization which is pulled together on the basis of diversity. Love it. So what do we do when things go wrong? Because, you know, we're all human, and it's not always going to be sweet. Well, I love the way the Bible is realistic and doesn't hide things. And we've had the story of Paul and Barnabas read to us by Sophie. Now, this is an interesting story. Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit through prayer and fasting by the church at Antioch. They had been sent out by God with the voice of God through the Spirit of God speaking into this partnership. And they go out to serve. Paul and Barnabas are quite different characters. They've got very different giftings. And what happens is, they took along with them on the first trip they went on, they took a young fellow called Mark. Halfway through, Mark deserted them. Next trip, Barnabas says, Mark's keen to have another go. He wants to come along with us. He wants to be part of this. Paul says, no way. I'm not having a deserter in part of our team. And Barnabas is saying, listen, this guy's got potential. He's learned his lesson. Bring him along. And they had a sharp, I love the way the translation, they had a sharp dispute. Here's two of the main leaders going, pow, pow. And it wasn't the sharp dispute that was solved. They split. They separated. And Paul chooses Silas, and Barnabas goes off with Mark. Well, there's some lessons to learn in this. First one is this. Paul was prepared to reconsider. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, who was right, Paul or Barnabas. There's a lot of dispute about that. I've got an opinion, but it stays here. Because that's not the point of the story of that being recorded. Paul was prepared to reconsider. And later on in Timothy, we find he says to Timothy, send Mark. He's going to be such a valuable asset and aid to me. Wow. And the gospel of Mark, a gospel that we love to read, comes from this guy, Mark. Interesting. Lesson two, they had a sharp disagreement, but God blessed them both. Isn't that interesting? Paul and Silas, clear, we've got records of what they did, and they were blessed by God. And then we get these records here of the results of Barnabas' input into Mark. He blessed them both. I'll tell you what annoys me. I've fallen out with somebody, all right? And I'm not getting on too well with them, and they've really annoyed me. And I'm in my heart a little bit angry and thinks, well, everybody else should be angry too. And I discovered during the week that they went out and did something, and God heard their prayers, God blessed them, and the blessing of God is upon them. And I'm thinking God should be giving them a smack over the face. Isn't it interesting? God was gracious and still blessed both teams. Lesson three, really, there's a challenge of different giftings, and I think I've covered that, so I won't go into that. Listen, our unity is a daily miracle. And I want to say, why do we walk and work together here at Northgate? It is because we have the common goal of serving Jesus. becoming more like Jesus and going out and being Jesus to the people in our community. That's where the focus is. When we focus on our gifts, when we focus on our particular ministries, that's when we can get into disputes, because we think differently and our passions are different. But our giftings are a means to an end. And the end is always for the glory of Jesus and the purposes of Jesus in our lives and in the lives of others. Bible teaching is not an end. Teaching of the scriptures is a means to an end. We're not successful if we teach the scriptures. We're successful if when the scriptures are taught, they affect our lives and change our lives to be more like Jesus and more effective for the ministry of Jesus. All these things are a means to an end, and the main end is Jesus. And I want to commend us here at Northgate. We are diverse. I've only journeyed with you guys, 14, 15 years. But there is a unity here. And the unity is not because we're the same. The unity is the fact that we acknowledge that we are all so different, but we have a common goal. That is where our unity is based. But listen, let's face some facts. Good relationships is not guaranteed. Jesus with Judas. Jesus would have been the best master, the best rabbi. Was he successful? Judas betrayed him. It's interesting, Jesus and his disciples, he had all his disciples, he had the 12 apostles who became the apostles, but he had a big wider circle of apostles and of disciples, and he's teaching there one day, and they didn't like his teaching. And they all left, bar the 12. And Jesus said, well, just us now, everyone else is gone. You guys going? And I love their response. Well, you're the only one that's got the words of eternal life, and we believe you're the Son of God, so we've got no other choice, you know? What else can we do? I love that. I love that. They would have been honest. It's a struggle, Jesus. What you've just taught, which caused everyone else to walk away. Yeah, I'm struggling too. But I'm staying because you have the words of eternal life. Here's a question. If you heard this week that Jesus turned up in Hamilton and started a church down the road, all right? And he was the main preacher every Sunday at that church, would you want to change? Oh, I'll be honest. Of course we would. Let's be aware that sitting under the teaching of Jesus can be very confrontational and very challenging. And you might find yourself like the disciples and leaving there and saying, I'm going back to Northgate. I can't take his teaching. Interesting. Take that on board. Another picture I want us to bring before us. Because if we've got these challenges, how are some ways that we can respond? Well, in Joshua 22, we have an interesting story. I think there's a map coming up somewhere. Yeah. Yeah, that's not very clear, is it? If you can read Spanish, it's not Spanish either, but anyway. What over here on the east is where the children of Israel had been wandering for a period of time. And they come to the River Jordan, and when they went to cross over to take possession of the land, two and a half tribes said, hey, we want to stay over here on the east side of the Jordan. Moses asked God and said, yeah, that's all right. As long as the military powers, all the people from 20 to whatever age it was up to, all the military must cross over with them and help them take possession of all that land. When they've done that, and it seems like it took a couple of years, 2.5 years, when they've done that, they're allowed to go back. So as they were going back, they built, it says, an imposing. Now, you take what you like from the word imposing, but that seems pretty big, you know, pretty obvious. They built an imposing altar on the River Jordan, right by the Jordan. All these other 9.5 tribes saw that and they said, what? They're setting up their own altar. They're deserting our God. They're becoming independent. And they rounded up all the military army of the other 9.5 tribes to go across to wipe them out. Someone smart, you see, we said, let's go and talk to them first. And they went across and they went to talk to them and said, what's this about this imposing altar you've built? Well, we don't plan it to worship there. We don't plan to sacrifice animals there. We've only put it up as a monument to remind ourselves, but more than the next generation, that we are part of the nation of Israel on the west side of the Jordan. Wow. Just as well they explained themselves. Just as well they had an opportunity to explain themselves. Otherwise it would have been just a big bloodbath. Sometimes we have to confront to eliminate the possibility of misunderstanding. If you're offended, angry, hurt, go and chat to them. It's often, very often, a misunderstanding. And when you go, make sure that you listen to them fully first. Don't think you're going to go there and be the first speaker. Be the second. But it can happen easily. I remember one day in our days serving in Bataru, and we had all the churches combined this day. So the six churches from Bataru and Tiwau came, and they had this combined, we had a big combined church service on that big grass area in the middle of Bataru, if you know Bataru at all. And they were the days when the population, the Maori population in New Zealand was 11%. But in Bataru, we had 30%, and we had a lot of them in our church, and 50% of our home group were Maori people. So we mixed. But what happened is we had some songs that were in Maori as well. And at that point, I had never learned how to pronounce the vowels differently. I just knew that when I was trying to sing or speak, I was terribly wrong. And so I'm leading the worship this day with all the seven churches combined. And Tui was next door to me, and then we had another guy next door. Two Maori people, and I'd said to the people, listen, when we get to singing these particular verses and songs in Maori, just turn them up a little bit, and just turn me back a bit. And so what happened, we get to the Maori verses, and I just stepped back from the mic to let the two Maori, sister and brother next door to me, lead the worship, lead the singing whenever it was Maori. And then when we're back to English, I moved forward to the mic. Now I thought I'd done a good job. Yeah, if you know what I mean. Except we came to Thursday lunch, when all the ministers got together for lunch. And no, he didn't come to me privately. One of them came to me in front of everybody. Shoo! You insulted the Maori people the other day. You protested against Maori. You pulled back from the mic, and you would not sing the Maori words into the microphone. You was a protest against the Maori language and against the Maori people. The exact opposite to what was my intention. The exact opposite. I stood back in respect of the Maori language and how badly I would have done. And they took it, a group of the Maori people, took it as a protest by me against the Maori language. Misunderstanding. I'm glad he brought it up. It would have been helpful if he'd just done it to me privately. But that's all right. It's always better than to get thumped in a group. But we've got to try and eliminate the possibilities. And you never know that sometimes from some of those confrontations, great relationships are formed. The strongest relationship I had for 18 years was with a guy who it wasn't a misunderstanding in this situation. Our youth from the church had gone to an event that he put on. And they came back with a report, and I was not over happy with some of the things I thought happened. And so I passed comment to somebody who went and told him. He was in the car and he was in my office. If you have a complaint against me or something I've done, you tell me face to face. All right, I was in the wrong. I clearly was, because I had a criticism and I didn't go to him. But you know what happened from that? We formed the closest relationship I have had with someone that lasted 18 years. And we got met together every month for an hour for 18 years. Some of you are going to be like me. I have a weakness. Well, I've got a few of them. I can tell you them all over a cup of coffee later. But I'll just tell you one now. I have a tendency to be a peace lover, not a peacemaker. There's a big difference. As a peace lover, I'll say, well, I'll just absorb that offense. I'm a peace lover. I don't want to go and have a confrontation. But the Bible calls us to be peacemakers and to go and to sort it out, because long-term grievances cause much damage to our relationships and to our own heart. But listen, let's balance this with the next verses that were read in the text, and I want to read some others too. Forbear with each other. We do not, are we listening? We do not go and have to confront everybody who annoys us. We are told to bear with each other. And if you are married, you married the perfect man or the perfect woman, and then you discovered that they do some awful things. They sit across the table and chew with their mouth open all the time. There's lots. Oh, do you do that? Press your buttons. So, but we all have our quirky ways. We all have things that annoy us. And look, it's important that we just bear with one another. If everything about you, or you folk, every time one of you annoyed me, if I went running to you, I'd have a full-time job sorting out disputes. But listen, when it's just quirkiness, it's not sin, it's just things about people, we're only going to make matters worse if we go and do confront them. I remember a dear old lady, she was a saint. And somebody, don't ask me how, but somebody got offended by something she'd said or not said. And they went and confronted her. Instead of just bearing with it, putting up with it, sorting out, having an inward look and ask yourself, why am I getting so annoyed, and then, you know, forgive and get on with it. But they went and confronted her. Dear old lady, she was so upset. She said, I had no idea I'd upset them. And then over the next week, I wonder who else I've upset that I don't know about. And then it comes to Sunday, she said, I can't come to church because when I talk to somebody, I might upset them. How stupid. The person in the first place should have said, I just forbear them, I bear with them. Don't take the need for confrontation sometimes as an excuse that you have a knuckle up with everybody who offends you or upsets you or makes you angry. Does that make sense? Accept the failings of others. Colossians 3:13, forbearing, be tolerant with one another, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So listen, if they're annoying you, if they do something dumb, forgive them. Because if you don't, it'll cause damage. Put it aside and take on the mantle that God has called us to do, to love them. I'll come back to that. The question we have to do sometimes is this. When someone annoys me, now he hasn't, say Ross annoys me. Do I go to Ross? First thing I do is I go before God. Say, God, why did Ross, those words from Ross annoy me? Or why have those words hurt me so much? Or why am I so angry? Because what's more important is what is happening in here. And as we go before God about when people rough us up a bit, what happens inside us is more important. We learn, we grow from sorting out with God what it is inside me that's responding in the way I do. Somehow or other, Jesus loved everybody and he loved them despite. And we have to get to the same point in our relationships with other people. Why am I getting so hurt? All right. This is scary. We come to know ourselves only as we learn how to relate effectively with others. Shall I repeat that? We come to know ourselves only as we learn how to relate effectively with others. Disagreements will happen. The question is, how do we deal with them? And running and hiding away does not cause personal growth. A good gauge of my maturity is measured by how is measured by how I handle relationships. Let me repeat that. A good gauge of my maturity is measured by how I handle relationships. Clearly, we are as mature in our understanding of God and in our faith as our ability to pull off relationships. 1 John 1:7, if we live in the light just as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we are in touch with God, we'll be having fellowship with other people. The Ten Commandments, six forward Godward, six for manward, that principle stays right through Scripture. And so there's a verse which we often have to do, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts. Find out if there's any evil in me and guide me in the way everlasting. I've had to do that many times. While I'm focused on them and what I consider the offense, I do not grow. Simple as that. But when I go before God and say, God, what do I have to learn in this situation? I grow. Despite people around us, and regardless of to what degree they offend us, the Bible calls us to love them. Now listen to this verse. Pray for those who despitefully use you. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now notice, this verse is written in the context of deliberate actions of others. But the principles taught here still stand. We are to forgive, and we are to always keep the door open to reconciliation. And I want to suggest that we pray for them. And the example of God would be that we continue to pursue them and love them. And love them. And love them. And will that always work? No. Because Jesus did that, and it didn't always work. I remember a guy, we were making some fairly big changes in the church, not here, and I had approached, visited this guy, because he was in a key role, and he had indicated that he wasn't happy with the changes. So I visited him, said, listen, you know, here, you're not happy with the changes. No, I'm not, but I just want you to know that I respect you as leaders, and whatever decision you make, we will support you, and we won't cause a ruffle. So that was fine. Now, my memory is like the top of my head. Things slide off quite readily. And about 3 months later, we got to the point as a church, we were going to introduce this new policy, if you like, in the life of the church. And it was my, we were as leaders to go around and talk to some of the leaders of all the small groups. And I went back to this guy and said, look, just checking that you know, you're happy as a leader of the small group to go with this new change. He said, you came here 2 months ago and you asked me that question and I said yes. And he took offense. And when I say took offense, he took offense. Seriously. I got another elder, went and visited. And it was my mistake, I admit that. I acknowledged that I'd forgotten about the visit 2 months before and his affirmation of where he was at. But you know, he stormed down. He took his wife, took his kids, he left the church, never to return. And that particular relationship was one I've never been able to restore. You can love the guy, and I tried to love the guy. But it doesn't always work. That's reality. But we have to finish with, we've had the inward look. The Bible's clear, the answer lies within the upward look. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as he loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The strength and the example we need to have a good relationship with others flows out of our relationship with God. That's where it starts. And that's where the source of encouragement comes from. I am loved despite. I am forgiven despite. God still blesses me despite my life. I have a life of failures. I have a life of causing offense. Some of you know that. Some of you have had to be pretty forgiving to me over the years. Funny, you forget things. While I was preparing this, I remembered, and I'm not going to call your name out this morning, but one of you said to me 4 weeks ago, listen, I need to share this with you. And I said, yeah, I'll come around this week and I'll share with you. And it went out of my head till this week. And you are here this morning, and I'm not going to look at you. I'm sorry, and I'll remember. But you know, there's a chance. If he's got a sensitive spirit, if he hasn't dealt with past hurts and wounds and unforgiveness, my forgetfulness can land on those wounds and be blown right out of proportion. I hope he's got a good spirit. I'll find out this week when I have to go and say sorry. Favorite word. 1 John 4:13 to 21, all summed up in these words, we love because the Lord loved us. You see, we've got to remember that Jesus, who we follow, came to earth to restore relationships. So that's our calling. We've come to the point now where we're going to share communion together. This communion table tells us so much about how to respond when things go bad. To make peace with us, this is telling us God took the initiative. You hear that? God took the initiative. Remember that God looks down at us. And sees our need. We know that we're in a position, well, that we can't attain to God. Like every other religion, as we know, seeks to attain a level, a standard, climbing a ladder, as it were, and hopefully when they get to the end of their lives, they're good enough for God. In Christianity, it's the opposite. God knows we can never climb that ladder, and he came down and identified with us, and that's what communion reminds us. This is a remembrance of a mission of reconciliation, a mission of restoring relationships. And as we share communion, that's what we're going to be celebrating. And if we can celebrate this and revel in this, that will inspire us and help us in our relationships with other people. You see, sin is not just breaking God's laws. It's more than that. It's also breaking God's heart, as sin causes severings of relationships. The cross is symbolized here in communion, demonstrates how far God will go to bring about reconciliation. Wow. If we are struggling with relationships, and we all do, first place to go is to sit at the foot of the cross and embrace the message, the heart, the love, the forgiveness of Jesus that flows to us as we sit at the foot of the cross, then we're getting to a place where we can get up and go and relate more wisely, more effectively with other people, following the example of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we share this communion today, we thank you that it just reflects for us an amazing picture, an amazing example of the heart that desires reconciliation. Father, may we discover the healing needed, perhaps, when we have the inward look and know that we are forgiven by you. Help us to forgive ourselves. And may we go from here being able to be inspired to be Jesus in every relationship we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.